Well, good evening and welcome again to Grange Baptist Church. We're continuing our thoughts in the book of Nehemiah. We welcome you wherever you're joining us from. And we pray that the Lord will bless us together as we look into his word. We're picking up our reading this evening in Nehemiah in the chapter 8. And let's read together from the verse 9. It tells us, and Nehemiah, which is the Tereshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches, and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were coming in out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since to the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto this day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now in the 20th and fourth day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Amen. And may the Lord again bless the reading of his word. Now as we entered into this 8th chapter, we remarked, of course, that this is the beginning of a great revival among the people of Judah. This truly is the beginnings of the work that Nehemiah had come to see accomplished, that of the re-energizing and that of the rebuilding of the people themselves, of the quickening of their spirit and that turning again to the Lord and of God accomplishing his work and his will in their lives. And so as we looked into the portion of scripture last evening, we noted, of course, that the word of God was central to all of this. That as the word of God came forth and was read amongst them, that they heard the word of the Lord, and indeed they hungered for the word of God. We see that this desire came from the people themselves. They no doubt recognized the spiritual condition of their own hearts. They recognized the need that they had to truly hear from God and to do the will of God even in their lives and amongst them as a people. And so we come to continue our thoughts in this passage tonight. And we want to note not only did they hunger, did they hear, but they humbled themselves. These were a people who humbled themselves as they heard the word of the Lord and as they came to the hearing of the word of the Lord. And last night, as we remarked upon the hungering and the hearing, you may have asked, how can you hear? How can you truly hear the voice of God speaking to you? Is it audible? Is it perhaps an emotion? Is it a stirring? Is it a feeling or a compulsion inside? And I suggest to you that as you hear the word of the Lord, you will undeniably know when God is speaking to you. It's almost as if there is that sense that the finger of God is upon your heart, that the searchlight of God is upon your life. And therefore, as you come to hear the word of the Lord, to truly hear, you must know what it is to remove distractions and to indeed enable yourself and the environment that you sit in, the environment that you come to the word of God in, to be in the moment. To remove all the distractions, all the things of times, anything that could hinder the voice of God speaking to you. And in that moment, if you come with a real desire a real desire to hear from God, then you will know what it is to have the Spirit of God speak to your heart. But in the coming to the hearing of the Word of God, these people, the Bible tells us in the verse 5, as Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Here was a respect and a reverence given to the reading and to the preaching of God's Word. But it doesn't end there. The Bible tells us, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. That is, we agree. Even so, let it be. And they did this with the lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And here we have a picture of a people who know what it is to rise to their feet as the Word of God is presented to them, and upon hearing even the blessing of God that Ezra ushers forth from his lips, they know what it is to say Amen and cast themselves, prostrate themselves before God on the ground. Why? Because they're coming in the spirit of humility. They realize the great God that they're coming to. Ezra pronounces that blessing of the Lord, the great God, and the people respond because they recognize, they identify with the sentiments that Ezra is proclaiming, with the truth that Ezra is uttering forth. And as they come, they humble themselves before God, cast themselves upon the ground, and hear, truly hear, what God is saying to them. Very often, we know what it is to hear the word of the Lord. Very often we know what it is to read the word of the Lord. But I wonder how often do we come and truly know what it is to humble ourselves before the Lord. To come to the reading of his word, to come to the preaching of his word with true humility evident in our lives. I believe that this is a pattern that God has laid down for the hearing of his word, for the reading of his word. It's indeed the pattern that God has established through his word as that way which we can truly know what it is to hear from him, to truly know what it is to delight to do his will and to rejoice even in the word that he speaks to us. Come back with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in the chapter 8. We're coming, of course, to the rehearsing of all that has happened in the life of the children of Israel during the days of Moses. They've known what it is to come forth from captivity. They've known what it is to stand on the brink of the promised land. Yes, they've had those wilderness wanderings, and here the Lord shines some light even upon why they went through those wilderness wanderings. It tells us in chapter 8 and the verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Here, the word of the Lord is being presented to them. Here, the commandments of the Lord are being shared with them. And here, Moses is instructing the people as they stand on the brink of knowing what it is to enter into all that God has promised. He says, the commandments which I command thee this day, you must observe to do, that you may live, multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Carry on in verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. These were a people who in days past, the generation that had passed, were a stiff-necked generation. They had refused to hear the word of the Lord. They had refused to hearken to the word of the Lord. They had refused to obey the word of the Lord. They did it their own way. And the Lord led them in the wilderness for 40 years. To humble them, so that they might truly hear his word, so that they might truly know what it is to do his word, to fulfill it in their lives and in the life of the nation. And all the while, these wilderness wanderings that they had endured for these 40 years, the purpose of it all, the purpose of God in it all, was to humble them, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And here we have the pattern laid down in God's word, that if we are truly to hear the word of God, and if God is truly to know that we are a people who desire to hear his word, we're a people who desire to do and fulfill his word, then we must know what it is to be humbled, to be rid of anything of ourselves, to be brought, as it were, to the end of ourselves, so that the Word of God can dwell richly in us, so that the Word of God can truly have effect and take effect, not only in our lives, but in our decisions, in our thoughts, in our motives, in all that we do. That's God's desire. And we can only know that realized in our lives whenever we are humbled. Whenever we come to His Word, the reading of it, the preaching of it, with true humility. And remember what we said last night, coming with not what am I going to read today, not what am I going to hear from this preacher today. No, coming and saying to God, what are you trying to say to me today? Not only do we have it in Deuteronomy in the chapter 8, but come to 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33. 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33. We see once again that the Lord uses a humbling experience to get the attention of His people. Why? Because it's only as the people are humbled that they will truly know what it is to hear the word of the Lord. Manasseh is on the throne at the time, and the Bible tells us in the verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And he was in affliction, and he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now this is a king of Judah, this is a king of the people who are in the days of Nehemiah, this is one of their kings of in days gone past, and he led the people astray, he led the people in a way that was against the will of God. He sought to enact worship of other gods. And the Bible tells us that God used captivity, He used oppression at the hands of the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria knew what it was to victor over the army of Judah. He knew what it was to have that opportunity to take Manasseh, the king, and carry him captive. And the Bible tells us that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And God used a humbling experience in the life of Manasseh to get his attention, so that the word of God could truly take effect in his life, so that the word of God could truly have once again preeminence even within his life, and indeed within the lives of the nation of Judah. The Bible tells us that as he humbled himself, he prayed unto God, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And here God used a humbling experience to get the attention of Manasseh. Why? So that that word of God could have effect and once again rule and guide the nation of Judah, have its proper place there within that kingdom. Come with me also to Isaiah and the chapter 57. Isaiah and the chapter 57. We're coming to words that will be familiar to us, no doubt. But nevertheless, they're instructions that are given by God to the people. And we come to verse 15, and it tells us there, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And here the Lord God is testifying that He is the high and the holy one. He is the one who inhabiteth eternity. He is the one who is beyond our human comprehension. He is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. He is the one who sits enthroned in the majesty and high. He is the one who has created this world and everything there is. He is the one who watches over us. He is the one who knows all about us. He is the one who commands blessings upon our lives day and daily. But He is the one who is also willing to dwell with those who are humble. You desire to know the blessing of the Lord. You desire to know the presence of the Lord. You desire to know the reality of the Lord moving in your life, working in your life day by day. Then know what it is to be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because not only does He dwell in that high and that holy place, but He also dwells with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. And remember, we're speaking in here in the days of Nehemiah, days of revival, days whenever there was that quickening of the people, days whenever that was there was that re-energizing of the spirit of the people. And through it all, that spirit of humility was evident. That spirit of humility had to be evident in order that the work of God could continue unabated in the lives of the people. Come with me to Micah. The book of Micah in the chapter 6. There toward the end of our Old Testament, we come to the book of Micah. Micah in the chapter 6. And the verse 8 tells us there, what does the Lord desire of us? It says in verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? What does God desire of us? How are we to live our lives? That's a question that so often we ask. That's the question that so often I'm asked. Even as a pastor who sits with people, who seeks to provide that counsel to people, I often ask the question, what does God require of me? How am I to live my life right before the Lord? He says to walk humbly, to do justly, and to obey the word that God has given to us. Perhaps the most famous passage of them all, the most well-known passage of them all, when it comes to our understanding of humility, when it comes, of course, to our understanding of the connection between humility and the blessing of God, is found for us in the book of 2 Chronicles in the chapter 7. 2 Chronicles in the chapter 7. We're coming to verses that I've heard very much rehearsed in these times. If you go into chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, you see there the Sermon of Solomon. That's his prayer of dedication, even before the temple is open. He tells us about the times whenever there was no rain, there was no evidence of God's blessing even upon the people. And then in chapter 7, the Bible tells us that as God appeared unto Solomon by night, verse 12, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And there's no greater connection to be found in Scripture between humility and revival, between humility and the blessing of God, between humility and hearing the voice of God, between humility and understanding the Word of God, than is to be found here in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. Solomon comes and he's standing before this great structure that has been built up to the testimony and to the glory of God, and he's praying for God's blessing to be upon it. He's praying for God's blessing to be upon the people. He's prayed that it might be a place where the presence of God is known, where the blessing of God resides. And he tells us there that the Lord would appear on the hill. He says, I heard thy prayer. But if in times to come the people are found to be wayward, the people are found to be even cold and hard and backslidden in the state, if they humble themselves and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Oh friend, tonight, do you desire revival? Then know what it is to humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Come across to chapter 12 of the book of 2 Chronicles. We come to the days of the first apostasy under Rehoboam. The first apostasy under Rehoboam. And in chapter 12 it tells us there that of course the king of Egypt comes against Jerusalem. The people know what it is to face defeat, the hand of God and judgment upon them. And it tells us in verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves. Why? Because Shemaiah came and he was a faithful servant of God. And he said to Rehoboam, you've forsaken God. You've forgot about God. There was a turning back to God. There was a turning back to his word. The Bible tells us when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Here was evidence of the promise of God being outplayed in the life of the nation of Israel. Here was evidence that the God who said, if you humble yourself, if you seek my face, if you turn from your sin, then I will hear, and I will revive. And oh friend, as we gather tonight, may there be that humbling experience in all of our lives. May the reality of being humble before the Lord be the testimony of our lives. Because if that is the case, then the blessing of God will follow. It's often a very sensitive thing to preach in this matter. Because I truly believe that if one feels to hearken to that call, then the hand of God will humble them. That was the evidence that we saw even in the life of Judah before. How that Manasseh was allowed to undergo that humbling experience by God. And therefore it is a warning that if we do not humble ourselves, then it follows that God will humble us. Perhaps it will be through affliction. It will be through trial. It will be through moments in life where we face unsavory experiences, unwanted circumstances. And all the while God is seeking to get our attention. And therefore as we come to the word of the Lord tonight, and we profess a desire to hear the word of the Lord. We profess a desire to know the Lord's blessing. We profess a desire to see the Lord moving in our day and our generation. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? Are we willing to show true humility? Even as exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ as he was there in the garden, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." We always seem to have a better plan, a better idea. But when it comes to the things of God, we always must remember, not my will but thine be done. So they humbled themselves. But not only did they humble themselves, remember they hungered for the word of God, they heard it, they humbled themselves, they hearkened to it. They hearkened to it. See, this hearing produced that spirit of humility. True hearing produced that spirit of humility. And true hearing, true humility produced a willingness to obey. Because they recognized within themselves the shortcomings that were so glaringly obvious as this light of God's word was shined upon them. This is given to us in verse 14 of the chapter. It tells us that they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written." So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Here were people who heard the word of God. Here were people who realized, as the word of God was being read to them, their shortcomings, and failing to enact to the very letter of the detail what God required of them. The Bible tells us here that the Feast of Tabernacles had been observed amongst the nation, but they had not observed it in the appropriate way or in the right way that God had requested of them. In the days of Joshua, this Feast of Tabernacles was given to them, and they would make up booths that no matter where their earthly journey would take them, and no matter where their earthly possessions even would see that accumulation into the knowing not of traveling in tents anymore, but rather of living in permanent structures, permanent homes, that despite all of that, during this time at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would make themselves booths and live within those booths with their family. Why? Because they were to remember the blessings that God had given to them. They were to remember the years of the wanderings, the years of the pilgrimage. They were to remember all the shortcomings of previous generations and indeed seek to learn the lessons from that. And so the Feast of the Tabernacles and the construction of the booths had a very important place, had a very important message, had a very important reason that God desired to see enacted year after year amongst the people. But they failed to do it. Oh yes, they observed perhaps the feast. Oh yes, they kept some manner of observation, some manner of remembrance. But here, the practical, physical building of little booth-like structures taken from the branches of the trees could, but nevertheless, a testimony of where they had come from, a testimony of the God that they served, a testimony of the years that had passed and the generations previous. And they failed to do it. And this is a simple truth of those who knew the word of God but failed to apply it to the full letter that God desired. And as the people gathered those branches together, can you imagine the sight in Jerusalem? They just finished rebuilding the wall and they commenced the repairing of the many homes that were to be found within Jerusalem, the many homes that were necessary to be found within Jerusalem so that they themselves and their families could find a safe place to dwell, have a place to call home. But yet here was a requirement that was highlighted from the Word of God to take simple, crude branches of trees, to assemble them into a hut-like structure and to abide therein in order that his word would be fulfilled among them. How silly it must have looked to those who were gathered around Jerusalem. How incredible it must have been even to those who their enemies who opposed. How silly those people must have looked. But nevertheless, they were a people who remember had humbled themselves and they were now a people who were ready to obey God and his word to the very full extent of that word. I know that we would get back to the simple application of God's word to our lives, that we would simply take this book and we would believe it, that we would live it out, and that we would live it out to the full extent that God has desired and God still desires for his word to be lived out. You think of those things that we have dwelt upon even in recent weeks in our studies in 1 John. Living in the light of his word, how that his word should have that preeminence in our lives, how his word should have true effect within our lives, producing in our lives true responses to God as his word takes effect and finds a dwelling place, finds a resting place in our hearts and lives. How it should change our motives, how it should change our desires, how it should change our outlook upon life, how it should change our treatment, even of others within our fellowship, other believers. On Sunday we dwelt on that truth of love the brethren, but yet how many of us fail to apply it, to live by it. We've dwelt in the days gone past of that great commission that was given, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and yet how many of us are content just to labour where we are. Many of us are content just to accept a small portion of God's blessing whenever God desires to shower upon his people and do great things. Remember, he said to his disciples, he said to his followers, greater works than these, referring to his own works, greater works than these shall ye do. And where's the great work today? Where's the great work that God is accomplishing in the world today? Where's the great work in our lives? Where's the great work in our little province here? Where in the world can we point to and say, God is doing a great work? Is it because his arm is shortened that he cannot save? No. Is it because his ear is heavy that he cannot hear? No. Is it because he is so aloof and so removed from the reality of life here that he's not willing or able, capable or even desiring to do something in this world? No. So could it be that it all comes back to the point that you and I, the church, that vehicle through which he seeks to enact his will here on earth, we're feeling we're failing to carry out His will because we fail to apply His word. What has the Lord been speaking to you about? What is the Lord trying to get your attention about? What is the change that God is seeking to effect in your life? Are you willing to hearken? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do the thing that He is seeking to prompt you to do? I know that tonight I'm speaking to someone. God has made that very clear. And in your life, He's seeking to get your attention. In your life, He's seeking to effect that change. In your life, He's seeking to revive your heart. Will you humble yourself before Him? Will you hearken to His word? Will you see God do that work that He desires to do? The great thing that I learned from this passage of Scripture as we come to the end of our thoughts tonight, we'll bring two further points from it, one tomorrow night, God willing, and one on Thursday night. This was a people who truly desired God to do something. And this was a people who truly desired for God to bless them. The physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, I believe, had served as that light, as it were, to reignite the flames of their heart and that desire to see God bless them individually and corporately. But in doing all of that, and indeed of the people seeking to see that happen amongst themselves, they came and they wanted only the word of God. They didn't look to how others did it. They didn't search the pages of history and find, was there other examples of how countries or how groups of people re-energized themselves for a new blessing or new, even that prosperity once again. No, they came to the word of God. So as we finish tonight, I want to ask you simply one question. As these were a people who wanted to get it right, I believe that so many of our people, so many of the people of this church want to get it right. I know that so many of you are tired with failure. I know that so many of you are frustrated and tired with attempts in the past and the failure of those attempts. And you truly believe that God is willing and able to do something now. And I sense within many of you a desire to get it right. And I simply ask you tonight, how important is the Word of God in your life? What place does the Word of God have in your life? Because if this passage teaches us anything, it is if we are to see God bless and move in the way that I believe so many of us do, then the Word of God must be central. It must be that upon which everything else is built. It must be that which is our sole authority for faith and practice. And if it is, then revival will be known. God's blessing will be known. And we shall emerge a triumphant people. Because the Word of God has had its rightful place in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight.